reflection of my forehead. All right, coming back down to you guys again. Did I turn that on? I'm all good. Psalm 34. It's page 496 in your pew Bibles if you want to turn there. Today we are talking about fear. I thought that would be a great thing to talk about on Mother's Day in particular. Fear. What do we do with them? You know, what do we do with them? And this week, I'm a middle school teacher. I was on my way out of the building. We had a fire drill, and it was a beautiful, sunny day. Tough to be in school this week. And we're walking out of the building, and I'm talking to this other teacher. I'm like, man, wouldn't it be awesome if we could just leave here and go to the beach? And he says, no, I wouldn't go to the beach right now. I was like, oh, why? What's up? He's like, you didn't see the news? I'm like, no, I didn't see the news. What's going on? I'm thinking, like, you know, the worst case scenario, you know, like oil spill or something like that. He's like, no, they saw a great white off the coast. I'm like, yeah, that's where they live. Like, you know, they're in the water. There's a lot of them. Like, what's up? He's like, yeah, I wouldn't take the chance. I'm like, dude, it's a big ocean, man. They're like, what are the chances? Right? This poor guy is paralyzed by fear of a great white that he's going to deprive himself of a wonderful day at the beach. That makes no sense to me. Why? Because I choose to ignore my fear. All right, that's the way I handle it. All right, I don't want to even know about what's going on. Shark Week? I don't even turn the TV on. I don't even want to know. I don't want to watch commercials for it. I'd rather choose to be ignorant. You know, I don't want to know their predatory skills. I just want to go out in the water, do a little surfing, and not think about it. You know, that's kind of the way I approach things. I didn't watch the movie Jaws till I was well into my 30s. All right, for that reason. All right, but fear, we know, does serve a purpose, doesn't it? Sometimes when you're at home in the middle of the night, you hear that noise, you know, and you're like, whoo, you know, your heart starts to quicken, hair stands up on the back of your neck, right? You get those sweaty palms, and you're like, whoa, that's a noise I might have to deal with right now. All right, it serves a purpose. That's a good thing. That's why fear is there, right? You get that surge of adrenaline, it makes you springy and ready for action. Right? That's what fear does for us. That's not quite the fear we're talking about here today. The fear that settles in, that rots you from the inside, that kind of fear is what we're really talking about. But fear, having no fear, is also a dangerous thing. There was a great podcast on an NPR broadcast named Invisibilia, where it talks about a woman who has no fear. She actually has a condition, and it's called Orbach Veda. She has no fear. They have thrown spiders at this woman, snakes, loud noises, no reaction, nothing. Why? Well, she has calcium deposits in her amygdala, and that's where your fear comes from. And, you know, she has all the other emotions. She gets angry and sad and all the rest, but it's not fear. And you can recognize this almost immediately because she'll come right up next to you, and she has no personal space, no fear, no fear. So you got to, like, back her up a little bit, right? And they protect her identity because, you know, they really don't want her, out there saying things to people because it's, you know, it's a sensitive kind of an issue. Let's see, what else? They've exposed her to all kinds of things. And she's way too friendly and open with strangers. This can cause problems, couldn't it? When someone calls her over, she just goes because she doesn't know to be cautious. She has been held at knife point 3 times. And when they held I know, what kind of neighborhood does this poor woman live in? But, you know, they hold a knife up to her throat, and it's like, I'm going to cut your throat. She's like, you cut my throat, I'll cut your throat, I'll come after you. She gets angry, but she doesn't know enough to have that fear. No fear is a dangerous thing. No fear is a very dangerous thing, right? So, here's my outline for today. What are we going to do with our fears? Here it is. So if you're keeping notes on the back of your bulletin, I don't have a PowerPoint today, but here it is. The reality of our fears. The reality of our fears. That's my first point. Second point, the response to our fears. And the third and most important, the remedy from our fears. So the reality, the response, and the remedy. Those are the three big things. And we know that, I've been going through the book of Psalms, which is awesome because it's that raw and that honest emotions when people are going through difficult times. There's real laments. There's real crying out where that raw emotion meets with you know, doctrine and theology and just who God is and who we are, like we were singing this morning, which just, you know, bolsters that doctrine in our hearts. And it's almost like God gives us these songs sometimes so that we could give them back to him. Amen? And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It brings life into these ideas. And it's just as inspired by the Holy Spirit as the book of Romans. I mean, this is the inspired word of God. And that's why the Psalms are pretty fantastic. Now, most Psalms don't really give us a lot of context. This one, however, does. All right, so I'm sure you've all heard the thing, and you can see this right in Psalm 34. It says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. So I'm sure you all know that story, so I'm not even going to talk about it. No, I'm kidding, you probably don't. It's kind of one of those like little, you know, stories that we don't really think about. So let me give you the context. All right, and you can find this on your own in 1 Samuel chapter 21. We know that David was anointed as king, but there was already another king in place. His name was Saul. And Saul had some jealousy issues. I mean, this guy was literally off the rails, crazy, to the point where he was angry at his own son Jonathan because Jonathan was loyal to David. And when Jonathan stood up for David, Saul, his own father, who was like, I'm doing all this for you so I can preserve your crown for your children. And Jonathan is like, well, maybe you're not in the right. His own father picks up a spear and tries to throw it at him. He was crazy. And he didn't like David. Because David, if you remember the song, David, or what was it? Saul killed his thousands, and David his. Nice, thank you, thank you. You're here with me today. From now on, I'm walking up and down this aisle every time. All right. So, there was this real big problem. And David, it was made clear by Jonathan that David could no longer be in the palace because his life was in real danger. So David leaves, and he goes to the city of Nob. And in Nob, he meets Ahimelech, who is a priest. And he's like looking for two things. So he goes to this, you know, whatever you would call it, I don't know, temple, this place of worship. And he says, look, I want food and I need a weapon, which I think that's a weird place to find either one of those things. You know, I don't go to church. You know, you got any of those stale butter cookies? You got any of those? Or, you know, a weapon, like, you know, a prop in the back of the, you know, for VBS program or something. Yeah. But he goes there to look for both of these things, and the priest gives him the bread of the presence, which served a specific function, and it was really only for the priests, and he gives it to David. And he's like, do you have a weapon around? And it just so happens that Ahimelech did have a weapon. It was Goliath's sword. Now, 2 years earlier, if you remember, David, as a young man, stepped up to, you know, this side of the valley where the Hebrews were. On the other side, the Philistines were there, and nobody was willing to step and fight that giant, and David stepped down, took up those rocks, killed that giant, and, well, didn't kill him with the rock, probably just knocked him out, but he took Goliath's sword out and cut his head off. It's awesome. I love the Bible. It's like so PG-13 sometimes, right? So, yeah, that's what he does, and that sword was in the place where Ahimelech was. So he's like, yeah, I do have this sword. He gives it to David. So David takes the sword, puts it on his hip, and his plan is he's going to go blend in. This didn't work out well for Jack Bauer. I think there was an episode where he tried to blend in. Didn't work out well for him. You know, Bruce Willis in Die Hard. Didn't work out well for him. Danny Glover in Lethal Weapon. Nope, it just doesn't fit, right? So he tries to blend in, and where does he go? He goes to Gath. Now, if you know your Old Testament geography, who's from Gath? Who's the hometown hero? Goliath, that David killed. And David shows up with Goliath's sword that he killed him with in Gath. Now, I think the plan was like, this is the last place Saul will ever look for me. But that's kind of the equivalent of you showing up to, like, you know, the town that you just beat in the championship football game with your letter jacket on, right? And you were the quarterback, right? That's a dangerous place to be. So he shows up there, and it does not take long for people to recognize him, right? And they're like, hey, is that David that we're looking at right now? He doesn't have any of the mighty men around him. He's all alone. He's got Goliath's sword. He's probably just trying to blend in, you know, leaning up against a statue, and it's like Goliath. He's like, whoa, right? You know, it doesn't work out well. So they take him, right? And David, before they take him, by the way, I don't know if I mentioned this, but I've been to the Holy Land, so I'm a little more like, you know, I'm going to weave that into every single sermon, every one, right? But no, seriously, we were over there in like Ramallah, right? And I don't know where Gath is today. I don't think archaeologists really have figured that out, but everybody knows everybody now. I'm sure it was 10 times worse then, all right? Because we were in this long story, okay? But basically, we took a bike tour of Ramallah. I think we were the first ones to ever do this, okay? We take a bike tour of Ramallah. We get done with the whole bike tour, and we were a little late. So there was no way for us to get back to the city of Ramallah because we were about 10 miles away at this point. And we missed the last bus. I was like, okay, what are we going to do? It's getting dark. Do we drive or do we, you know, ride back? He's like, no, we'll hitchhike. Okay, great. I'm in the, you know, Palestine. I'm going to hitchhike. This is a wonderful thing. Truck pulls over. We throw our bikes in the back of the truck. They bring us, you know, back to Ramallah. They drop us off. I was like, wow, this is awesome. We start riding away on our bikes, and Samantha rides up next to me and says, Dad, I think I left my cell phone in that truck. I was like, well, that's gone, right? The owner of the bike tour company is like, no, I think I can get it back. I was like, yeah, okay, right. He's like, no, I know the guy's name, and I know what town he's from. I know what village he's from. I'm like, if you're trying to make me feel confident right now, it's not working, okay? 3 days later, we had the phone back. Everybody knows everybody there, okay? With that little bit of information, he was able to track it down. But anyway, this is what David, you know, is experiencing. He's hearing these whispers. He's seeing things getting mobilized, and the king, by the way, they say his name's Abimelech in the beginning, and I don't know if you know, recognize that name. It seems like he's been around for about 700 years at this point, Abimelech. Abimelech was actually a title of a king, kind of like Pharaoh or Caesar, so that's why you keep seeing that name over and over again. It's kind of a Philistine king. It's like the title. This guy's name was actually Achish, and Achish, they go get the king, and they're like, look, there's David. David, we find out in this psalm, prays for deliverance. Because he was a goner at this point. But he also did something. He acted crazy. Okay? He acted totally crazy. He started foaming at the mouth. He started scratching at the village wall. And Achish says something very hilarious, actually. He says, I got enough madmen around here. I'm sure his, you know, people that told him about that were like, wait, is he talking about us? You know? He's like, I got enough madmen around here. I don't need another one. Just let him go. And David goes. And shortly thereafter, he penned Psalm 34. And there's a lot of lessons that we can learn from Psalm 34. And it says, you know, that David was very much afraid. He thought he was a goner. And David escapes from this moment where he didn't have a whole lot of defense. He could have been killed, probably should have been killed. But he doesn't take any credit for the shrewdness of his plan. He gives all the glory to God for the deliverance that he experienced. All the glory to God. And God saved him from this particular situation, but that was a small situation compared to the bigger situation he was in, but yet he still praises God anyway. And I think there's a lesson for us there as well. This isn't really part of the outline, but here we go. Let's take a look at the first three verses here. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Together we praise the Lord for what? For the thousands of deliverances that we don't even know we've been delivered from. You know, yesterday I went and saw my daughter run her very last race. And I'm not going to get emotional about it. You know why? Because she was thrilled. She's like, I am so done. I'm so ready to be done with racing. That's it. But it was in New Hampshire. Yesterday morning, I drove to New Hampshire, and last night, I drove home from New Hampshire. There's a lot of things that could go wrong. There's a lot of things that could go wrong, and I made it there and back. Praise the Lord for that. Every day, there's danger all around us. Praise the Lord that he delivers us from that. So we should praise the Lord together for those thousands of deliverances that we experience every day. Every good decision that we make. We don't know what kind of tragedy that might have saved us from. Every investment that we made yesterday that pays off today, thank the Lord for that, right? Praise God continuously, wholeheartedly, and as David says, communally. Together, we should praise God for that. Now, here's my big tie-in for Mother's Day, all right? Happy Mother's Day, everyone, okay? It's an acrostic poem, which are always the poems that I would write because I'm not so good at the haiku. Limericks, way above my ability level. I always felt like the acrostic poems were like a cop-out for the uncreative. Are you with me? Mom, okay, oh, I got to think of two M words now to start with that. But that's what this is all about, so it's kind of hard to outline, which is good because I'm not that good at outlining anyway. But, you know, it's an ABC kind of a thing. And these fears are a reality. That's my first point here. Fears in our lives are a reality. So I looked it up. Moms have a lot of fears. They do. 30% of moms fear that their children will be hurt in an accident. 25, this is the biggest fears in their lives. 25% fear that someone will hurt or attack their children. 23% said, and this is a funny stat, said that they're afraid that their children won't feel safe in the world. Well, it's no wonder their children don't feel safe because you got a bunch of paranoid moms that everyone's out to get them, right? Makes no sense. Anyway, 14% fear that their kids are going to be kidnapped and are abducted. 8% of respondents fear that their children will be bullied. And oddly enough, this is one thing that everybody agreed on. 100% of parents said that this was overall their overarching fear, that their children will never leave the house and they're going to be stuck with them into their 40s. All right, no, I'm kidding. That's not it. But fear can really be crippling. It's a fear I share. But fear can be crippling. It can be crippling. Are you crippled by fear? You know, what is it about us? What is the reality of your fears? All the kids are like, wait, what? You don't want me in my 40s? No. You know, we know what it's like, that you can be overcome and paralyzed by it. Is it the fear of man, you know, which is a shifting sense of worth and identity? Is it your fear of circumstances, which leads to anxiety or doubt? Is it a fear of failure, which leads sometimes to overwork, right? A fear of suffering and death. So you have this real sense of self-preservation, and that's what you focus on all the time. The fear of being average. I think there was a song written about that, actually. The fear of missing out. The fear of death. I think, who was it? Woody Allen said, I don't fear death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Right? The fear of the future. You know, I hang out with a lot of high school and college-age kids, and that is a real legitimate fear. What should I do? What is it that's going to bring meaning and purpose to my life? That's a legitimate thing that weighs heavy on them. And parents, fear of how your kids are going to eventually turn out. You know, these are oppressive things that kind of weigh us down a lot. It feels like we have a lot of enemies that are around us. Sometimes we're our own worst enemies, right? We have our flesh, we have our sinfulness, we have worldly influences that are around us, and we feel it. Sometimes we're overcome by it. And David here is very honest and open about his fear, right? And most world leaders wouldn't really put themselves you know, out there like that. But what is it that keeps you awake at night? Are you given over to it? We all experience it. It's what do we do with it? Fear is a reality in our lives. Do people that are trusting in Jesus, do we still have fears? Yeah, you know it. We do, but do we trust God enough to give our fears over to him? David did. David did, as we're going to see in this psalm. Again, getting back to that podcast of Invisibilia, why are fears so prevalent today? This one researcher said, you know, we know more about chimpanzees in nature than we do about children in nature, because a lot of the measurements we get are from children in school. So he, back in the 70s, went up to rural Vermont, and he observed this one town, and he traced the movement patterns of children from age 7 all the way up to age like 17. And it was a wide, wide range. These kids had free range in their towns. They could go wherever they wanted to go, all the way to the lake, up to the mountains. I mean, age 8, 10 years old, they just had free range. So we went back 30 years later. A lot of these children were now parents of children, and their world shrunk back to the backyard. Why? He interviewed a bunch of the parents. He's like, why? Why, you know, you had it so good. You could roam and figure things out on your own. Like, why now do you keep your children in the backyard? They're like, well, the world is an unsafe place. Did you know statistically, we're safer now than we have been in the 70s, ever since like the 50s. We're safer now than we ever have been. But why is it that we're so terrified? Because we're listening to the wrong thing. Media tells us what we should be afraid of. So here's the solution. Here's what to do with your fears. Shut off your news feed and cancel your newspaper subscription. All right? And instead, focus on the Lord, and you're not going to be as fearful. Now, we need to protect our kids, of course. We do need to do that. Right? But here's the thing. Number two, our response to our fears. You know, what do we hear? Dig in. Buck up. You know, embrace them. Ignore them, like I do. There's one guy, he was very scared of rejection. Like as he was walking across the room to go talk to someone, he would just like, his palms would sweat, and he would just keep walking right out the door and go home. So he decided to start this exposure therapy, right, where he would expose himself to rejection every day. He would expose himself to rejection, and before long, he would not fear rejection. Kind of like immunotherapy, you take a little something that you're allergic to, and slowly your immune system builds up a defense against it. That was his plan. Except it was a fear of rejection. Well, he's experienced such success about that. He's got a TED Talk, a website. He's got Rejection Boot Camp now. And the way he, you know, promotes this is that he's going to, you know, you're not going to fear the opinions of others. You're going to become a fearless speaker. You're going to turn rejection into opportunity. It's like this whole thing that came from him just exposing himself to his fears. That's one way to go about it. I don't know if that's the right way. That doesn't sound very comfortable to me. Teddy Roosevelt on fear. He said, there's all kinds of things I was afraid of at first, ranging from grizzly bears to untamed horses, wild horses, and gunfighters, which is an awesome list of things to be afraid of. I don't know what your top three are, but that's pretty cool. And he says, by acting as if I was not afraid, I gradually ceased to be afraid. I don't know. Is that a strategy that you might use? Maybe. This is David's strategy. Let's take a look in verse 4. It says, I sought the Lord. I looked for the Lord. In the middle of his fears, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. It's awesome. That is awesome. He takes no credit for the shrewdness of his plan. He takes it directly to the God. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even really explain the situation at all in the psalm. He just says, look, I sought the Lord, the personal name of God, Yahweh, and God came through for me. Does David walk with a swagger because of that? No, because he recognizes he did nothing. God did all the delivering because he was in a desperate situation. He cried out to the Lord. And, you know, David was flattened, and God came through. Should we walk with a swagger when God delivers us from our fears? No. We should walk in humility when God delivers us. Right? It says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. He delivered me from my fears. And our tendency is to look to ourselves. So when somehow, you know, things go right, we're like, hey, check me out. Things go wrong, we're like, oh, I'm such a loser. Right? We're either filled with pride or despair when we look to ourselves. When we look to God, we can leave it in his hands. And this is the way David saw it. It was a supernatural kind of an act. Check out verse 7. It says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Kind of like the song we just sang, right? He says that you're joyfully radiant because God heard me. God sees. God cares. God answers prayers. And God delivers me out of difficult circumstances. It's literally like God sets up a fortress around us. But David did have a part to play, did he not? I mean, he did act like a crazy person, which I don't know is a good way to be delivered from your fears, but it worked out in this situation for him. Not his finest moments, right? But this is how David sees it, that it's something supernatural that took place. And my last point here, two big ideas about the remedy to our fears. And these are very familiar passages, very familiar ideas. Taste and see, and fear God. Fear God. So here we go. Let's talk. That's a weird phrase, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's kind of a weird phrase. Let's take a look at verse 8. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. taste and see. We typically don't taste the things that we fear, right? Sometimes we taste something really bad, and we're like, oh, dude, this is so bad, you got to try it. All right, it's like, no thanks. All right, but sometimes in life, and I don't know if you're aware of this, Dave, you probably know, you're a marketing expert, but yeah, taste and smell, our olfactory senses, are actually the closest things that are tied to memories. Did you know that? So let me tell you a little story, a little memory I have. I was at Deerfoot Lodge, all boys camp, no running water, no electricity. We were in the High Peaks region for 2 weeks. We must have hiked 50 miles with a heavy backpack in a couple of days. My body was wrecked, okay? Totally wrecked. My soul was torn asunder. I mean, I was exhausted. And our counselors, I was 16 at the time with about, 12 other 16-year-olds. Our counselors at the time, who were probably 20 looking back, we thought they were so old, but they probably weren't. They were like, yo, we've really run these kids through the ringer. We should give them a day off. Hey, awesome. Day off. That's great. I'm in the middle of nowhere, okay? I'm in the middle of Marcy Dam was the place where I was, for those of you who are High Peaks people. I'm at Marcy Dam, and what is there to do at Marcy Dam? I could watch the water, Some kids sat around, they read a book. Other kids were like, oh, we have a day off. Let's do some more hiking. No thanks. We decided to hike 5 miles back to the Adirondack Lodge. Now, I know what you're thinking. That sounds beautiful, Vic. Well, the Adirondack Lodge is a parking lot, okay? And there's a little building that has like a little general store with some basic things. But in that building, there was a cooler. And in that cooler, there was ice cream. And it wasn't just any ice cream. It was Ben and Jerry's ice cream. Now listen. I'm a Pine Bush boy, all right? I'm a Pine Bush Bible Camp boy. What is my idea of ice cream? It's the Sunday night special, okay? The Neapolitan wrapped in that little funky thing, and that was my experience with ice cream. So my friends were like, you got to go with me. I'm like, all right, we'll go. So we decided to hike the 5 miles to Adirondack Lodge for ice cream. Ben and Jerry's ice cream. I'll remember it to this day. I'm going to start getting emotional just talking about it. I got Chunky Monkey, all right? It was banana, dark chocolate with walnut. I had never tasted anything so delicious in my entire life, especially after eating like backpacking food for a full week and a half, all right? So I was like, this is wonderful. And that day, we sat on the porch of that, Adirondack Lodge, and we played cards. And every time you lost a hand, we did 50 push-ups. I did probably 2,000 push-ups that day. But it's okay, because I think I might have had 2 pints of Ben and Jerry's ice cream, actually, now that I think about it. I had plenty of energy, to say the least. But what does taste do? It puts a pin in that moment of time that you're never going to forget. Do you remember the first time you ever had a Jolly Rancher? Do you remember where you were? I do. Remember the first time you had that Coke? Or Pepsi? Sorry, Dave. Yeah, where it just lights up all those sensory, whatever, receptors. You're just like, this is amazing. It's that moment. It creates that memory, and it puts a time in, and we know that we can, trust our taste buds, which is always weird when you go to BJ's, right, and they're, like, sitting there with the samples, and they're just not that good, and they have all the product, and they're looking expectantly. Would you like a sample? You're like, sure. What do you say? Yeah, just wasn't that good. I'm not that impressed, okay? I never know what to do in that situation. I'll hit it on the next loop around. All right, I'll hit it on the next. I don't know what to do. But anyway, I don't think that's what this passage is saying. A sample. I think it's saying a satisfying meal. You're going to see that if you try trusting in Jesus through these, or trusting in God through these difficult situations, you're going to see that he's faithful. You're going to be assured that you can trust him. And it's going to put a pin in that memory that you can always look back at. Taste and see. And see, we have a couple of, law enforcement people here. We have a couple of judges in the room, right? And in a court of law, right, you put your hand on the, but do they still do that? They do, right? I swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, right? You swear, right, on the Bible. It's been a while since I've had to testify. But what do they ask? What do they ask? They say, well, what happened? What did you see? What did you see? And if what I saw matches up pretty closely to what someone else saw, then it happened. Right? Because you can trust what you've seen. You can trust what you taste. You can look back to that moment, and you can know, and you can be assured that it happened. Right? So, try me. what God's saying here. Try me and you will remember all those times of deliverance, that I can be trusted and that you can be satisfied and that you can be assured that I have you, that I have you, right? Open your eyes, try him, and you'll see and you'll believe, and you can be assured and you can be satisfied that you can trust him. And it says that you will be blessed if you take refuge in him. You won't lack. You won't go without. The next part is fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. That's always a weird thing, right? Like, what does that mean exactly? What, you know, I know in Proverbs it says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, right? That makes sense. But what does that mean? And, you know, when you look at our commentaries, it's always like, well, it's, you know, reverential awe and respect. It's like, I don't know if that really drives it home. So the other night, speaking of driving home, we had a bad electric storm, right? Didn't we have that thunderstorm? We were right on the edge of it in Ridgewood. That dark clouds were coming and spider webs of, you know, like lightning bolts all around. And, you know, everything's shaking. And it's beautiful. It is beautiful when it's over there. But when it starts to get a little bit closer, it's a little scary, isn't it? You know, last summer we took that big road trip, Grand Canyon, Angel's Landing, all these crazy hikes. And it's like your mind can almost not comprehend what you're seeing because of how big and expansive it is. And it is beautiful, but if you're not careful and you take that little misstep, it can kill you. Same thing with lightning, right? It's beautiful, it's over there, but it will kill you, all right? You guys know that I'm a surfer. I like to surf. I don't surf enough, but I do enjoy surfing, right? And sometimes when I get a big report that the waves are 8 to 10 feet the whole time I'm driving the beach, my palms are sweaty. I'm like, oh, man, I hope I can handle it, right? And you get to the parking spot, and you can feel the surf, you know, thumping, right? And it's like my heart rate is spiked. My adrenaline is going. And I look at these waves, and I'm like, I have such awe and respect. And I approach them with incredible humility because I know if I'm not careful, things can go bad. Things can go really badly for me. There have been a few times when I drive all that distance to the beach and I sit on the beach and I just watch the waves and get back in the car and go home because I'm like, you know, it's over my head. I don't think I can do this, right? I have a respect of that in that it's beautiful. I love it, but man, it'll kill you. And folks, that's our God. Right, it kind of reminds me of like C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia when they're looking at Aslan, right? What do they say about Aslan? Yo, remember, he's not a tame lion, right? That's our God. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's delivered us from the ultimate fears in our life, from the ultimate punishment in our lives as well, right? I mean, I think back to when their disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee, you know, and Jesus is in the back of the boat sleeping on a cushion. Right, and the storm kicks up, and they're like, "Don't you even care about us, Jesus?" You know, and he stands up. He's like, "Peace, be still." What happens next? They're like, "Who is this man that the wind and the waves obey him?" Says that they were afraid. You know, they were afraid of the storm, but man, they're more afraid of him. Right at this point, because he has power over life and death. Fear the Lord. We need to have a proper perspective on who God is and what God has done. We need to fear the Lord. And that's going to change some things if we have that proper respect. And I think that's what the rest of this passage is really all about. Right? It's about what that change is going to be. And if it doesn't change the way that you live, then I don't think we have a very clear picture of who God is. Fearing the Lord should come out in our behavior. Let's take a look at verse 11. It says, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Verse 12, here we go. This is a question that we're going to answer in a second. "What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good?" Anyone? Anyone want to answer that question in the affirmative? Yeah, I would like that for me, okay? I would like that. So here's how to do it. This is what David says. "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. If you trust him to deliver you, if you fear him and who he is, you will live righteously in a way that pleases him, to make him look good to other people." And you know, it's super easy to do that here in church, isn't it? Hey, how are you? How was your week? God bless, praise. Right? What about the rest of the week? What does that look like? What does that look like? Are we living righteously? It says don't, it's pretty simple. I mean, it spells it out. Don't take part in evil things. You know, stay away from it. Stay away from it. Be careful of what you say, how you say it. Deceitful, you don't want any part of it. Turn away from evil and live righteously. Pursue peace. Pursue righteousness. That's what David is saying, and David speaks from his experience. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Anyone here brokenhearted today? Anyone here crushed in spirit because of the fears that you might be facing in life? God will deliver you from those fears if you taste and see and fear him. Because any fear that we have in life should be totally eclipsed by the fear that we have of God. Righteous living. He'll watch over you. He'll hear your prayers. He'll be close to you. He'll deliver you from difficult circumstances. But folks, we're not so good at living righteously, are we? If you were here last week, you would remember about the fact that we need to confess our sins quickly because we do sin. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. But yet, God offers us forgiveness, and we know that he offered that to us through his son, through his son. I'm going to get back to that in a second. In 1 Peter chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, it actually quotes this section of Psalm 42. It quotes this section of Psalm 42, and it basically says, look, living a righteous life is worth whatever persecution you might be facing. Just speaking to the people that he's writing in that book. And David closes out the psalm by putting some things into a simple equation. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Did you catch that? I was like, wait, shouldn't that read, many are the afflictions of the unrighteous? No. You see, we're going to go through difficult times. We are. We're going to be put in some tough situations. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked. They can't stand. They can't stand. You know, the wicked will get totally leveled. We might go through some difficult times, but God is with us through it all. And if we can trust in him and have a proper perspective of who he is and what he's done for us, he'll deliver us. He'll hear us. It's not going to be easy. You know, I wish that was my testimony. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and nothing ever went wrong again, ever, ever, and I never sinned. I wish that was my testimony, but it's not. It's not. We're going to get knocked down by the difficulties of life. But with our proper fear of the Lord, dependence on his provision and his deliverance, we will be preserved. The righteous will be preserved, won't be condemned. It goes on to say in verse 21, affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Folks, we have been redeemed, saved, rescued, delivered. These are all phrases in Psalm 34. Right? And that is true when we're going through difficult circumstances, when life is knocking us down. God is with us. God is for us. He is on your side. That's true, especially, though, when life is over. Amen? When this life is over, we've been delivered from the ultimate stealer of joy, and that's death. Right? The antithesis of life is death. And God provided a way for us to be delivered from even that. How? Well, through his son. Through his son, Jesus Christ, who died to take the burden of our sin, to take the weight and the penalty of our sin on the cross, and physically died, and then rose again from the dead, conquering sin and death and hell for us. You see, Jesus was rejected so that we could be accepted. Jesus was separated so that we could eternally be intimate with a holy God. Jesus was broken so that we could be made whole. Jesus died so that we could live. Jesus took on sin so that we could be sinless before God. Jesus absorbed the cost of God's wrath so that we could be forgiven. Jesus took our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions, and he exchanged them for his righteousness. And all God requires of us is to trust that what Christ has done on the cross is enough to pay for our sins. What's the remedy to our fears? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Fear the Lord. Walk righteously. Trust in him. And folks, we don't live righteously so that God will deliver us. We live righteously because in Christ, he already has, if you're trusting in him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We lift your name high today in our hearts, in our attitudes, in our songs. And we just pray that we would do that all week through our actions, through our words. Lord, we're undeserving of anything that you would give us. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by choice. But yet you deliver us from circumstances, and you've delivered us from death and sin and the punishment and weight of our sins, Lord. And you did that by sending your son. Lord, we thank you that you are the great deliverer. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who we should fear, that you are all-powerful and that you are all-knowing, and that you still care about each and every one of us. Lord, we thank you for that relationship that we can have with you. So we ask these things in your name.